First Peter 2.
Tells me that when we come together, that's what I'm to do. I'm to teach. I'm to share His Word. And today seems to be the day of God opening up our minds and our spirits concerning trials, tribulations, difficulties, and our attitude towards them. And so I want you to turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And let's begin there tonight. Sense tonight just the sweet, quiet presence of the Lord. Just as it amazes me just how different it is to come into the Lord's presence. One time you come into the Lord's presence and it's so overwhelming and so overpowering, it's weeping with joy. The next time, it's just peace, just laid back, so to speak. The next time, it's just a precious awareness of His love, that there isn't anything that matters except knowing the Lord. Nothing else is significant. Nothing else is important. There's only one thing that matters, and that is knowing the Lord and loving Him and letting Him love us. That's kind of how I feel tonight. How many of you can relate to this? You were living in the world. You had your difficulties. Some of you had your pits that you had fallen into. Those of you that were in the pit knew that there was no way out except to look up, and somebody shared with you Jesus loved you. And you heard that message and released faith in it in your heart, and you believed on Jesus and you were set free. Some of you were just coasting along. No big catastrophes in your life, no major difficulties. You're just kind of drifting through life listlessly. And all of a sudden you found out that God really loved you. He loved you enough to die for you. You got the gospel message. You heard it down into your heart. And you said, man, that's a good deal. I'm going to take that. And you received Jesus into your heart as Savior and Lord. Made Him the Lord of your life. You get your life changed. And you began living for the Lord. No matter how you came to the Lord, one of the things that you found upon coming to the Lord, especially after you were filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you began to encounter obstacles and difficulties in your life that you never knew existed. Some of you thought that when you met Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you were going to spend the rest of your life on a banana peel. You're just going to slide right on through. And you found out, especially after you got filled with the Holy Ghost, and when the honeymoon, so to speak, was over and you got back to living, that you weren't living on a banana peel. That there was someone wanting to drag you down off that mountaintop and make you walk in the valleys. And there were difficulties still coming against you in your life, some of which you never even imagined existed. How many of you can relate to that? And then said, "What is going on here, Lord? I thought that you came to give me life and give it to me abundantly. I thought that you came to give me a bowl full of cherries. I thought this was going to be a good deal for the rest of my life. If I thought it was going to be like this, I'd have waited until the 11th hour and then I would have received you and I'd have been greased right into glory." It's true that once we come to Jesus, and especially after we have been anointed with His power, Jesus told His disciples before He ascended to heaven, He said, "You wait here in Jerusalem now. I've called you to do my work, but you wait here in Jerusalem until you get the power to do it. When you get the power to do it, then you'll be my witnesses everywhere. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." They waited. There's no evidence in the scripture they had any difficulty while they were waiting. 10 days later, they were empowered with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when the Spirit of God fell upon them, they turned into fanatics for Christ. Praise God is right. And then they hit the streets preaching, teaching, glorifying and magnifying God. And the first people that heard them said, "They're drunk. New wine." Peter said, "They're not drunk like you think they are. This is only 9 o'clock in the morning." This is what Joel was talking about when he said that in the last days, saith God, "I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh." And they began from that day to do magnificent and wonderful works in the name of the Lord, and also to encounter trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty. If you're not sure about that, you read the letters of Paul and read the description of his life. Read what he says about himself and how he lived. Matter of fact, I think we probably will read some of that tonight. Let's just read some of it now. You have your finger at Romans, leave it there, but you have another finger and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You have your finger there? All right, hold your finger there and put another finger in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, I want to read here, let's begin in verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul here is validating his apostleship to the Corinthian church. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. You know what 40 stripes saved one is? Yeah, that's 39 stripes, you know that. But you know what a stripe is? It's a lash across the back. He says, 5 times I've received 39 lashes from the Jews. That's one of the things that happened to me since I gave my life to Christ, since I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and since I yielded to the ministry God had called me to. Thrice was I beaten with rods. What's thrice? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in the water. It's 24 hours I spent in the water, in the ocean. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Doesn't sound too good, does it? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, not only did I encounter all of these personal difficulties, but on top of that, I carry the weight of all of the churches that I've started. I have a responsibility. And so everywhere I go, whether I spend a night and a day in the middle of the ocean without knowing if I'm going to get to shore, I'm still carrying the care of the churches which have been founded under my ministry. Now, that was Paul's life pattern. In the years that he has served the Lord, he said these were the things that he encountered during his life. All right, now turn back to where your second finger was in 2 Corinthians 4. What was his attitude during all this? Verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Let me read that again. For we which live and are alive are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. God's purpose is to bring forth the Jesus that's in us and to have the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in our person and in our flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, because we are willing to bear these things, life is produced in you. God's using us to minister to you. We are willing to die so that you might live, the same way Jesus died, that we might live. It's the same principle. We, having the same spirit of faith. Now, this is important for the balance of our discussion tonight. The same spirit of faith. Our spirit is a faith spirit. We are living by faith. God's word says the justified are to live according to their faith, what they believe, not what they see. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul says, I am willing to go through these things because it produces upon you abundant grace and many thanksgivings to God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, five times 39 stripes, three times beaten with rods, once stoned, once left for dead, fastings often, watchings, hungers and thirsts, hungering and thirsting for our light affliction, he says. Which is, you know, does it make you want to laugh at yourself? Does me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I want to read that verse once again, then I want to go to Romans and pursue that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in other words, it's a momentary, temporary affliction, trial, it produces for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In Romans, the 8th chapter, he said, I don't reckon these sufferings of this present world are to be compared to the glory that awaits us. All right, now turn with me to Romans, and let me pick up here on the 5th chapter. Concerning what God's doing in us. This is designed to answer the question, hey, God, what are you doing? All right? So if you've asked that question, this is designed to answer that. Romans 5, Paul's testimony, verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory in them. Now, he didn't say we enjoy them. He said we glory in them. He didn't say we enjoy them. He said we endure them and we glory in the midst of them because we're looking beyond them. He said in another place that we were to give thanks unto God in all of our circumstances. He didn't say enjoy it. But he said give glory to God and give thanks unto God during it. We glory in tribulations also. Why on earth would anybody praise God in the midst of trial? Why on earth would anybody glory in the midst of their troubles? Why would Paul say, while he's at sea, in the deep, in the cold water, and doesn't know if he's ever going to see land again, why would he say, in the midst of that, I gloried in it. How could he possibly say, while they were laying the stripes on his back, I glory in that kind of tribulation? How could he possibly say, when he had no water to drink and no food to eat, I glory in my trials? How could he possibly say that? And what possible purpose could be served? Now, the man has either got it all together or he's twisted, one or the other. It doesn't make any sense in the natural. But in the plan and the purpose of God, it makes so much sense. And we're going to see it. You're going to see it tonight as clearly as you have ever seen it before. So listen carefully. We glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Our trials produce in us a steadfastness, a perseverance, a sense of endurance and a quality of endurance, and the ability to stand firm no matter what the circumstances are. When we are tried and when we have difficulty, the experience of tribulation and trial has the effect of producing in us a constant level of faith and trust in God. We become the kind of people that the psalmist said in Psalm 1 that he's like the tree planted by the water. And he would not be moved, and his leaf will not wither, and he'll bring forth his fruit in due season. Now, the only thing that produces that is tribulation, troubles, difficulties, and trials. Patience does not come any other way. When I first was filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't think I could ever love the Lord any more than I did then. I do now. But at that time, I thought the sun rose and set in the Lord. I still do, but you understand what I mean? It's just, It was so dramatic that it's just wonderful. Just wonderful in every way. And I wanted nothing except to please him. And I knew that one of the qualities that I had that would not please him was impatience. I was a very impatient man. When I say, now, the world would not consider what I was bad. They would consider it good. Go get her, that kind of thing. See? But God considers that bad. It's go wait. That's the way the Lord does it. Go wait on me. Let me do it. And I knew that I had to have patience. I knew that that needed to be produced in me. And so I would pray. And I would say, oh, Lord, I want to be patient. I want to be made patient. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me patient. My wife would cringe because she knew more about God's word than I did. And she knew what was going to happen. And she knew that we being one flesh, that she's going to go through it too. You see, I can't, if your husband prays, Lord, make me patient. You wives, you be prepared for tribulation. Because God's not going to make the husband patient without the wife going through it too. You're one. And if he's suffering, you're suffering. It's the same way. I can't get my hand operated on and get something corrected in my hand surgically without the rest of my body knowing about it. When my hand hurts, I'm going to hurt. And it's the same way in our family relationships. But I prayed for patience, and sure enough, I've been exercised in that area. Patience. Now, I'm likely not as patient as I will become because I don't believe my tribulations are over. I don't believe my trials are over. But I know, like Paul, that they will produce in me patience. They'll produce steadfastness. They will produce the quality of constancy that will not be moved off of God's promises and off of His Word, no matter what it looks like. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, those of you that have just received Christ or have received Him recently and perhaps have not experienced some of this, this will be interesting that you remember this, you know, in the days to come. Those of you that have experienced, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You will come to that place. You just get stronger and stronger and stronger in your expectation of what God will do. And it produces in you a constant level of faith so that you're not like this all the time. You know believers like that? Say like this. Up one day, down the next. Loving the Lord one day and the next day down the pits. Tribulation is what produces that patience. And Paul said, I glory in the middle of my tribulation because I know that it's working something good for me. I'm not enjoying it, but I'm glorying during it. I'm looking beyond it. Now further, he said, that patience produces experience. That as I become more steadfast and as I learn to endure, I will experience the promises of God. My life becomes a series of experiences wherein God comes through time after time. As I learn to become more patient, as I learn to wait upon the Lord, as I learn to be constant in my faith and trust in God, then I am enabled to experience more and more of His promises, more and more of His blessings, more and more of the abundant life which Jesus came to give us. And the devil is no longer able as easily to steal from me that which rightfully belongs to me. And that's exactly what happens to many Christians. God has made exceeding great and precious promises to us in His Word. He has described to us the most fantastic vision of His wonderful kingdom. But yet so many of God's people are operating in about that much of it for the simple reason that when they pray, they believe that they will receive. But when it doesn't happen instantly, they are not able to stand firm and stand fast and wait until it comes to pass. And it is during that period of time, from the time that we ask until the time that we receive, that's the period of time when the devil comes in and steals from us the promise that God has made. And we don't know why. Something went wrong, but we don't know what went wrong. We need patience. Paul said, Hebrews 10th chapter in the 35th and verse and following, that you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Patience is an absolute necessity for us to receive the promises of God. If we're really going to be overcomers in this life, we must have patience, and tribulation produces it. That patience then produces a successful Christian experience, success in our relationship with the Lord. And experience produces hope. What does he mean by that? Experience produces hope. He means simply this. When we have experienced God's goodness, when we have experienced his faithfulness, when we have seen his power move on our behalf just like he promised, then we will live in a state of confident expectation. That's what hope is. Confident expectation that he'll do it again, what he said. That he will produce in answer to our prayers and in answer to our faith, that he will produce once again for us because we have our experience on which to base our hope. He came through on that, and so surely he'll come through on this. He came through when we asked to be saved, when we called on Jesus and trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. He did save us, didn't he? He did forgive us. He rolled that guilt away, didn't he? We became new creatures. That's experience. We've experienced something. And so then when we go to receive the Holy Spirit and we say, oh, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Ghost, we ought to have a confident expectation that he will, because he did the last time. This, he did honor his word. When we ask him for healing in our body and we receive it, does that not strengthen your expectation to get healed the next time? Of course it does. Our experience with God produces in us hope. I have a man in my office who is an unsaved man, and he's a man we've claimed for the kingdom of God. Well, I say in my office, in my business office. And I can see him with the eyes of faith loving Jesus. And you know people like that? You just see it. We've been working on him as long as we've been saved. We've known him that long. We knew him before. And there's been a great deal of difficulty in his life in recent weeks and months. Tragedy. Last week, I've been fascinated to watch God's love ministered to that man. Let me give you an example of the kind of thing that the Lord did for him and how this and what I see the Lord doing. Two weeks ago, he took the company car and totaled it. And the circumstances around which he totaled it were none too well, I'll just not share those. This is not really the kind of thing I'd want to share. But anyway, he totaled the company car and got himself in a mess. The car was a leased vehicle. The insurance company would settle up for the value of the car. However, the payoff the lease, was going to be, we estimated to be anywhere from $1,000 to $2,000 over the insurance company payoff, which I told him that was his to take care of. 3 months ago, in October, the payoff on this vehicle was $6,400. The insurance settlement was $5,425. We estimated it would be, when we got the settlement, we thought, well, it's going to be close to $1,000. We had made three payments on the car, and we'd paid less than $600, and that's interest on the front end of the lease. Those of you that understand this, you understand what I'm talking about. We figured that the payoff would be somewhere around maybe $6,200, $6,300. He called, got the payoff on the car. And the payoff on the car, remember, the insurance settlement was $5,425. The payoff months ago was $6,400 and something. The payoff now, when he called me, $5,429.63. And he came to my office and he had his own written down on a piece of paper. And he said, Vic, I want you to listen carefully. I want to say something that you've never heard me say before. I said, well, what's that? He said, praise the Lord. And I chose to talk. With a potential suit concerning the accident, and I said, and he told me he had prayed the night before about this, the money, you know, in the car, and God had answered his prayer. Now this is an unsettling. Now he knew, you see, he knew that God had done that, and I chanced to talk to him again. He said, you know, he said, he's got a situation with a potential suit concerning the accident. And I said, and he told me he had prayed the night before about this, the money, you know, in the car. And God had answered his prayer. Now, this is an unsaved man. But he prayed, God answered his prayer. Do you know what God's doing? Do you know what he's doing? He's showing him his love. He's giving him an experience in the love of God. He's demonstrating to him that he will answer his prayers, that he cares about him, he loves him, and on the day when he invites Jesus into his heart, he'll have sufficient faith to receive him. I know it. I can see it as clear as I can see the nose on your face. Experience produces a confident expectation the next time you go before God. I know that's what the Lord is doing. And that's the principle that Paul is establishing here. He says, now look, I'm going to tell you Roman Christians this. I'm going to tell you Water of Lifers this. I've been around a long time. I've been through a lot of troubles. I've been through a lot of trials. I've had more difficulty in my life over the gospel of Jesus Christ than you want to shake a stick at. But I'm going to tell you this one thing. I have learned this. I have learned to glory in the midst of my troubles because I know that that is the path. It will produce in my life patience. My patience and constancy will produce the experience that I'm desiring from God, the answer to my request, and that experience generates in me a confident day-by-day expectation and hope in the promises of God. Now, today, in the body of Christ and in your life, God is doing a work in you and in me. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what flavor you are. I don't care what make you are. God has a purpose and a plan for you, and He is producing in you the qualities which are necessary for you to accomplish the purpose that He has established for you. Now, one of the reasons why we don't understand each other very well is that He doesn't have the same purpose for any of us. You know, there's only one person really understands you. You know who that person is? It's the one that made you, and it's the one that's forming you. That's why your husband doesn't understand you very well, and that's why your wife doesn't understand you very well, because he didn't make you. She's not forming you. She doesn't know what God's doing in you. Most of us don't know what He's doing in us. Don't you wish we knew? Except I think if we did know, I know, you know what I think we would do? Maybe I should say, you know what I think I would probably do? I maybe shouldn't confess this, but if I knew what He wanted to do with me next year, I'd be out there trying to do it right now. Would you? He wants us to learn to live one day at a time, one day at a time. He's doing a special work in each of us. This is a many-membered body of Christ, not only this church, but the entire body of Christ all over the world. God's got a special work to do. Nobody understood Jesus. They didn't understand John the Baptist. Can you imagine raising a child? He grows up and you praise God. God's answered my prayer. I have a wonderful son. Miraculously, God has opened my wife's womb. And now, bless the Lord, I've served God all my life, and I've got this wonderful son. And he grows up to be in his 20s, and he decides he doesn't want to go to college. He wants to go to the wilderness and eat locusts and wild honey and wear camel skins. And all the neighbors say, well, what's your son doing for a living? Where did your son go to college? You feel like a donkey. Well, it's God understands what John the Baptist was called to do. And it's God that understands what the Lord Jesus Christ was called to do. And it's God that understands what you are called to do and what I am called to do. And He is producing in your life the qualities that will be necessary for you and me to fulfill the task that He's given us to do. And one of the things that He's using to mold us is trials and difficulties and tribulations. Paul says, I glory in them because I see beyond them. I've lived long enough to know what those former ones have produced in me. And so I'm looking for those that are happening in my life now. I know they're going to produce the same kind of results. Now let me show you an example out of God's Word concerning the tremendous importance of trials, difficulties, and the experiences that they produce. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Now this, I pray that this will thrill your heart as it does mine, to see what God is doing. Now there's a story recorded here in 1 Samuel 17. It's a familiar one. It's the story of the Israelites and the Philistines facing one another across a battlefield. Saul was at the time king over Israel. The battle had not been joined yet. They were skirmishing. And one day this tremendous giant came out of the Philistine host. He was in excess of 9 feet tall. His name was Goliath. And he stood down at the base of the mountain in the level plain, and he called up to the Jews and he said, send me out your biggest guy, your finest warrior, someone in whom you will put your confidence. You send him down here and we will do battle, just the two of us. No sense in getting your army destroyed and my army destroyed. Just send your champion down here, and he and I alone will fight. And if I win, you serve us. If he wins, we'll serve you. Well, you remember the story that the children of Israel were bound by fright. None of them would go down. All of them were tied up by fear. Saul had made offers of riches and other good rewards if someone would be willing to take on this Goliath and fight for the honor of Israel. And then one day, after 40 days of this, Goliath went out every day for 40 days and challenged the people of God. Finally, one day, a young shepherd boy by the name of David had been sent on an errand from his father with some food for his three elder brothers who were fighting in the Israeli army. When he got there and took the cheese and the bread to them, he asked, what's going on here? He saw this Goliath coming out into the valley below, and he heard Goliath hollering out his taunts. He said, what's going on here? What's happening here? The men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled because of their fear. And they told David what had happened and what was going on. Verse 26, and David spake to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, if that's as far as we read, we could perhaps brand David as an overeager, zealous boy who knew that nobody would ever take him up on his challenge. But we know the rest of the story. We know that David was not such a boy. In the 32nd verse, David is now standing before Saul, Now listen very carefully to this passage of Scripture and you will see a very important principle. You relate it to yourself. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Now what happened here? Can you imagine David the shepherd boy out on a lonely hillside with his father's sheep? And here comes a lion. Now do you picture him out there? "Well, come on, you old lion. Come on, let me just grab you up by the beard and smite you." I don't think so. I don't think so. I think David probably had the same problem with that trial that you're having with yours. Wondering what's going on here. God, how come this lion is in the middle of the sheep? Aren't you looking after me? Why this tremendous difficulty here? What if I don't do this right? My dad will get after me if I lose any sheep. Worry, 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 worry. Fret, 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 fret. Why? And he called out to the name of his God, and God's Spirit fell upon him, and he picked up that lion by the beard, and he killed him. Now what do you suppose happened when the bear came? Probably some of the same, but not quite as much fear. Maybe a little more confident expectation because he had some experience on which to base his hope. When the bear came, he grabbed him up and killed him too. And so now here is the entire nation of God. Here are God's chosen people, finest army that they've ever had, under the king that God had anointed, standing afraid and in fear before the enemies of God, nobody advancing. The whole program of the kingdom of God has come to a complete stop. And the plan and the purpose of God is about to go whoosh down the tubes. But God had prepared a man. God had been working in the life of a shepherd boy. God had allowed a lion to come against his daddy's sheep. God had allowed a bear to come against his daddy's sheep. So that after he had smitten the lion and after he had destroyed the bear under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? The same God that gave me victory over the lion and the same God that gave me victory over the bear, he shall also give me victory over this heathen." He says, "I glory in my tribulations and my trials. I glory in my struggle with this lion. Because it produced in me a constancy and a steadfastness that I never had before. It produced in me then experience. I had victory and I overcame those obstacles that were set against me. And those experiences produced in me the certain assurance and hope that whenever I encountered another enemy and whenever I encountered another difficulty, that my God was big enough." Now you see, if you and I were to engage in the main event before we had gone through some preliminaries, you see how silly that sounds. When a man fights for the heavyweight championship of the world, is that his first fight?
They're going to play the Super Bowl in 2 weeks. What's been going on? They're playing they've been playing since last July, for goodness sake, to get ready for the silly game down there in that upside down spoon in New Orleans. No man in his right mind would engage the enemy without having had some experience. And God is not sending us into the army either that we be chewed up as cannon fodder. God is going to have us victorious. Victorious. He that is born of God overcometh the world. 1 John 5th chapter. That's his declaration. He that is born of God overcometh the world. This is his way of producing in us that overcoming life. And so David could stand before the king of Israel and say, you know, the same God that took care of me on these other situations, he'll also take care of me down here in the valley. I don't care how big he is. It doesn't make any difference. That lion should have killed me. And just because this guy is twice as tough as the lion, if I made it through that, I'll make it through this one too. And so he stood up before Goliath in the 45th verse. Then said David to the Philistine, thou cometh to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, now you can imagine this young boy, he's got a sling and 5 stones. And the name of the Lord is God. And his experience. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Cocky? Arrogant? No! Confidently expecting victory because he had previous experience with his God. Not arrogance. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now that's what God's doing for you. That is what God is accomplishing in you and in me. Now, when you see it that way, does it not become somewhat easier to give thanks unto God in the midst of it? Can you see that Paul was not a jerk? He knew what he was doing when he said, I glory in my tribulations. He understood. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why it's the canon. That's why it's the truth, whether we understand it or not. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This truth makes us free in an area of life that we have not been free. Now I want to show you 2 other scriptures that tie together here, and then I think we will have accomplished our purpose tonight. Revelation, please, chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 12. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Glory to God our Savior. Praise his wonderful name. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who's that? Is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. As they gave testimony of their experience with God, as David stood before Saul
and said, the same God that delivered the lion into my hand and the same God that delivered into my hand the bear, he shall also deliver into my hand this uncircumcised Philistine. He overcame him by the word of his testimony. His testimony became a powerful tool that he could use when he encountered future difficulties. Now turn with me to Revelation 21. Do you see that? Your experience, you see, your testimony, not somebody else's. Beloved, your concern is not for someone else's testimony. Your concern, oh, I wish God would do like for me like he did for her. I wish I had a wonderful testimony like you do. You do. You do. If you've been born again, you've got a fantastic testimony. You've got a tremendous and powerful testimony, and it's exactly the one that God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to have somebody else's testimony because somebody else is not going to do your ministry. He's not going to do your work, and God's not producing in him or doing in him the same thing that he's doing in you. Your testimony is important. Revelation 21, verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They will not, however, drop into your lap like ripe peaches off of a tree. How many of you know that by experience? His promises and his benefits must be appropriated. They must be received. They must be taken with gratitude from the God who provides them. And how are we to take them? There is a battle raging, beloved. The accuser of the brethren does not want you to inherit what belongs to you. The accuser of the brethren will do everything he can to keep you away from the inheritance that Jesus Christ bought and paid for you with his blood. The Lord says, the ones that inherit are the ones that are overcoming. The ones that are rising up victorious over these trials and obstacles that are thrown into their path, they are the ones that inherit. The ones that are willing to glory in their tribulation, knowing that that tribulation produces patience, patience produces experience, experience produces that confident hope and expectation for the future, they are the ones who are in the process of overcoming daily in their life. Those are the ones that will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God's doing a magnificent work in the church. For those of you who are spirit-filled, let me explain something to you. On the day that you accept what God says in his word about the empowering of the Holy Ghost, on the day when you take the Lord Jesus at his word and listen to his instruction to go on and receive the enabling power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, on that day, you rise up a threat to the kingdom of darkness like you have never been before. Because that's the day that you receive the power. Suppose you were a soldier and you had gone down to the induction center and you had been inducted into the armed services. They gave you a nice-looking uniform. You're all dressed up, man. You just really look like a soldier in the United States Army. but they didn't give you any weapons, and they sent you into battle, how would you fare? Poorly, if at all. Long. Many Christians have done just that. They've gone to the induction center, an altar in a church somewhere, or on their knees in their own, in the privacy of their own home, and they've been inducted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the Son of God. They have put upon themselves the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, but have refused to take his weapons. On the day, however, that you pick up the power of the Holy Ghost, that's when you do become a target. You are of significantly more danger to the kingdom of darkness if you have weapons than if all you have is a nice-looking uniform. Can you understand that? I think that's fairly simple, isn't it? And oftentimes I hear believers say, I don't want anything to do with that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've seen those folks get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then everything just goes to pot. It seems that they were rocking along real nice, and then they get messing around with that charismatic business, and first thing you know, everything fell apart in their life. It's because God is producing in us the overcoming qualities which are necessary for us to do the work and perform the ministry that He has called us to perform. When you yield yourself to the fullness of God, when you allow God to fill you with His fullness all in all, you're saying, Lord, I'm going all the way. I'm going to go all the way with you. I'm going to serve you for all I'm worth. I'm going to let you live your life through me, and I yield myself to you completely. That's what receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit is all about. When you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, God doesn't send the Holy Spirit on you. You got that when you were born again. The Holy Spirit came, lived inside you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you yield yourself to the fullness of the Spirit of God that's in you, and He flows out of you, fills you everywhere, body, soul, and spirit. Spirit-filled Christians are, as a group, for that reason, I won't say open to attack, but targeted for attack. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, if that's true, and it is, then we'll have to know how to respond to that. I tell you, if the enemy army wants to shoot out my position, I praise God that He's got me in a position that's worth shooting out. Don't you? If He wants to put me out of commission, I praise God that what I'm doing for the Lord is important enough for Him to want to put me out of commission. And rather than, this is my feeling tonight, and it doesn't necessarily have to be yours, but I just share my heart with you, that if that's true, and I believe that it is, I'm not interested in having the Lord put me on the back line somewhere. I want Him to leave me where I am or put me in a more significant position. Not for men, I don't mean that, but I mean in the war that's going on. Make no mistake about it, it is a war we're in. And the enemy shall come in like a flood, and he's coming in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. And the standard that the Spirit of God is raising against him today is the Spirit-filled body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the standard that's being raised against this flood that the enemy is bringing. Before God sends us into battle, before He causes us to engage the enemy, before He sends us to engage a Goliath, He will first of all have us subdue a lion by the beard. And so
We ought not to be angry about the lions that we're encountering in our life. We ought not to be upset about the bears that are after our sheep. But rather, we learn how to overcome them so that we can beat the dickens out of the Goliaths that we meet up with in the days and the weeks and the months to follow. Okay. I think that's enough of that. I think you get the point there. Would you stand to your feet, please, and...